Good morning and greetings in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Placerville, California, and we welcome you to our morning service. The call to worship this morning comes from the book of Psalms and Psalm number 37. Psalm 37 and verses 39 through 40. Let us hear God's holy word. Psalm 37 at verse 39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired and infallible word. And now we are going to sing the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And now let us come to God in prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty and eternal God, we come before you again this morning to praise and worship you. We come to bow down before the God of heaven and of earth. We come to acknowledge that you are God, you alone, and there is none beside you. We come to bring to you that which is your rightful due, the praise and worship of our hearts. And so we come to praise you for all that you are, for all that you have revealed yourself to be in the glory and splendor of your triune being. and we come to praise you for all that you have done, for your great work of creation, for your great work of sovereign providence, and supremely for your great work of salvation. As we have read in your word this morning, O Lord, the salvation of the righteous is from you. You indeed are our stronghold and refuge in the time of trouble. You are the one who helps us and delivers us. You deliver us from the wicked and saves us. We take refuge in you, and in you we know that we are safe. And so it is we are glad to rejoice in God our Saviour, our refuge, our strong tower, that great place of safety in the day of trouble. Our Father, then we come to confess our sins. We acknowledge before you again this morning that we are sinners by nature, and that we have sinned against you in word and thought and deed, that we have done those things that we ought not to have done, and have left many things undone which we ought to have done. Lord, forgive, we pray, not because of any merit in us, but for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Saviour that you have sent into this world to save sinners like us. We thank you for his perfect life. We thank you that he is our great probation keeper. We thank you for his sin-bearing death. We thank you for that great and complete and satisfying atonement made in his own blood upon the cross. We thank you for a complete Saviour and for a full and free salvation. Father, then we do come to thank you for all of our temporal gifts and blessings. We thank you that every good and perfect gift comes down from you, the Father of lights. And so we thank you again this morning for the food upon our tables, for the clean water we have to drink. We thank you for the shelter of our homes that you have provided. We thank you for the employments you have given us to provide for our temporal needs. We thank you for the relative measures of peace and security in our land that we enjoy. We thank you that we have the freedom to gather together even this morning, that we are not hindered from doing so, molested by authorities, even as some are in other parts of the world. We give you thanks for all of these good gifts. Most of all, as always, O Lord, we thank you for our spiritual blessings. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you that your faithfulness is renewed to us every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Even morning by morning, your mercies we see. And so we give thanks that even we recognize that again today. And we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We find ourselves often in need. We walk this pilgrim way. We seek to persevere, and yet we cannot do so apart from your grace. When we stumble, when we fall, when we falter, you come alongside, you pour in the great gospel of your grace to our souls. You strengthen us that we might press on. And for this we give you thanks. Our Father, then, we do come with our prayers of intercession. We come to pray for this world in all of its need. Lord, you know. You know those places where there is war and strife, violence, bloodshed. Have mercy, we pray. Restrain the hands of evil men. And for the many, O Lord, who find themselves under such difficulty, we pray that you might be pleased to bring them temporal relief. But more than that, O Lord, we pray that you would send the light of your gospel even to such places, that you would raise up heralds of the good news of Jesus Christ to bring light into the darkness, and to bring relief not just in temporal matters, but to bring the great relief of the forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life in your Son. Lord, we pray for our own nation and ask that you would have mercy upon us. See us in our difficulties, where there is strife and division, where there is much, O Lord, clamour and divided communities. Have mercy upon us, we pray. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with each of our leaders. We pray for them as you command us to do. We remember our president and his administration. We pray for our Congress. We pray for our Supreme Court. We remember our states and all of their governors and all of our state courts and all of our state legislatures. Be with each one and the responsibilities that you have given to them. Be with our counties, all of our supervisors. Be with our cities and our mayors and all who work alongside them. Father, for each and every one, remind them that they are there by your sovereign will and purpose. You raise up and you bring down. Father, grant that they might turn to you in dependence, that they might look for that wisdom that can only come from above, that they might seek to govern and administer, even according to justice and righteousness. Deliver each one, we pray, from pride and from self-dependence, from self-sufficiency. Humble them, we pray, and grant that they might bow the knee to the God of heaven, even as you caused Nebuchadnezzar of old so to do. O Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. Grant that we might know greater measures of justice, greater measures of peace. Grant that we might, O Lord, turn to you, and in so doing, you might have mercy upon us. Father, then we continue to remember all those who are caught up in the coronavirus pandemic, not only in our own land, but even across the globe. We remember those countries where there have been greater outbreaks again, and whether it be second waves, third waves of the virus, have mercy, we pray. Particularly in those lands again, we pray, where there is little or no medical care available to many, where there is a lack of treatment, a lack of vaccine, where there is scarce resources of medical expertise. Have mercy, we pray, upon those who are afflicted. We remember in our own land, O Lord, and we are thankful for the relief that you have given to us, for those who have recovered, for those who have been vaccinated, for those, O Lord, who have not succumbed to the virus. Lord, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you that numbers are falling, but not everywhere. And we pray, O Lord, that you would have mercy upon those who are sick, those who have loved ones that are sick. Lord, we pray that you would help all of our medical staff, doctors, nurses, support staff, paramedics, all who are involved in helping those who are afflicted. Lord, they have been about this task for many, many months now. Many feel weary. Many feel, O Lord, depleted of strength. Help them, we pray. Grant that you might sustain them in the callings that you have given to them. We pray for those that are responsible for policy and those who are responsible for administration, whether it be locally or federally. Lord, help each one. We know, O Lord, they are under great strain, often many criticizing them and complaining about their decisions. Lord, grant them wisdom to know what is best to do for the nation or the community that they serve, even in spite of the many clamoring voices all around. Father, then we do pray for the advancement of your gospel. We would pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, O Lord, that you might be pleased to extend the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ even to the ends of the earth. To that end, O Lord, we pray for the gospel proclamation in our own land, even today, and we pray that through the preaching of that good news, many might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, then, we do pray for the needs of our own congregation. We remember those who are sick. We pray that you would have mercy upon them. Those who have long-term health issues. Those who have undergone surgery in this past week. Lord, have mercy upon each one. You know their circumstances. We pray, O Lord, that you might be pleased to deliver them, even from these long-term trials through which they have been passing. We thank you for your grace that sustains your people even in the midst of trial. We pray that your grace might be their strength again today. Grant that they might turn to you, that they might rest in your exceedingly great and precious promises. Be their portion, we pray. Lord, we ask for all of our needs. You see us. You hear our prayers even in the silence of our hearts. Even when things are not mentioned audibly, yet they are not hidden from you. And so we pray for each one. Those who are perplexed, those who may be anxious and have fears. Those, O Lord, who are even despairing, discouraged, cast down. Raise them up today, we pray. Even in the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we commend all of these prayers to you. We know that we can never exhaust you or weary you in all of our asking, in all of our coming to you again and again and again. We pray that you would hear us and answer us, even in accordance with that abundant grace that is always toward us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Hear us then, we pray. In his name. Amen. And now for the consecutive reading of God's Word in the New Testament, we turn to the book of Revelation and chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, commencing to read at verse 12 and reading through verse 17. Revelation chapter 6, and commencing to read at verse 12. Please give your careful attention as we read God's holy word. Revelation 6, at verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that has been rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Amen. And thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And now, before we come to the preaching of God's word, let us again come to him in prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, We come before you again and ask for your help as we would hear your word proclaimed. We ask that you would send your Spirit, that he would come and open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears. We pray that he would come and attend the preaching of your word with almighty divine power. We pray that that word would accomplish its purpose, even as you promise it will. We pray that that purpose might be a purpose of grace for all who will hear today, converting those yet in their sins, and conforming your people ever more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans and chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 8 and reading through verse 15. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, and reading verses 8 through 15. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's word. Romans chapter 1, and reading at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever. One of the keys to a successful meeting is having a good agenda. Here, Paul sets out the agenda for his letter to the church at Rome. At the heart of Paul's agenda for this epistle and his whole ministry is his passion to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Paul wanted the Romans to know that preaching the gospel was not just some personal interest of his. It wasn't just some private hobby, but it was both his and their divinely given agenda. Apart from a clear understanding and commitment to this mission, Paul and the church at Rome were liable to drift from their godly purpose in life. So what do we find here in our text this morning? We find this. In Romans 1, 8 through 15, Paul wants the Romans to know of his personal desire to see them. The reason for his desired visit and the essence of his gospel ministry. We are going to think about three specific things this morning. First of all, the desired visit. Secondly, the explained reason. And then thirdly, Paul's specific agenda. So the desired visit, the explained reason, and his specific agenda. So first of all then, the desired visit, verses 8 through 11a and verse 13. In our communication-driven day and age, people can frequently interact without ever meeting face to face. People send emails and texts. They participate in video conferences. They post comments on social media pages. They talk on the phone. But they might never meet in person. This has been particularly the case for many over the last year with the restrictions of the COVID-19 pandemic. As an apostle and missionary, Paul desired to communicate with the church at Rome. He does so here via his letter, his epistle, but he also desired to visit them so that they might communicate face to face. We read of that in verse 11a. Now, Paul had received good reports of the church's faith in Jesus Christ. We read of that in verse 8. When Christians adorn their professed faith in Christ with the fruit of good works, when there are good reports of faith seen in action, then Christians are like lights shining in the darkness, pointing to Christ and to his glorious gospel. Here the church at Rome were a good example of what Paul had summarized as the obedience of faith back in verse 5. Now on the darkened battlefield, however, bright light draws enemy fire. Light immediately lets the enemy know where he needs to concentrate his fire. Paul, therefore, conscious of these believers at Rome being shining lights in the dark place, subject to enemy fire on the battlefield, therefore makes constant mention of this church in his prayers that the Lord would help them and strengthen them. We read of that in verses 9 and 10. Paul then lets them know that although he had previously desired to visit them on many occasions, yet thus far in the Lord's sovereign providence, he had been unable to do so. Verse 13. And so he communicates for the present by his letter. And so that brings us in the second place this morning to the explained reason. Verse 11b through 12. Why did Paul want to visit the church and see them face to face? Well, he wanted to visit the Christians in Rome so that he could impart some spiritual gift to strengthen them, he says, verse 11. Now, Paul does not mean by this that he wanted to give the church spiritual gifts such as prophecy or tongues or the gift of discernment. as he lists these kinds of gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, elsewhere, for instance, in his letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 4 through 10. Rather here, he wanted them to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul was keenly aware how easily a Christian could be discouraged, whether by persecution, suffering, or tragedy. When Christians feel alone and isolated, these trials can have a detrimental effect, not only on themselves, but also on other brothers and sisters in the local church. And so Paul's great desire here was to bring the gospel as a source of encouragement. That was the gift he had in mind. To bring spiritual sustenance and strength. To bring them again Christ and his great hope in gospel good news. To remind them of Jesus Christ, the manna from heaven. The very food that nourish them to eternal life, even to those who were hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, by way of application this morning, that reminds us that the gospel, the good news, is not merely for the beginning of the Christian life. It is for that. It is essential for that. We cannot become Christians without the gospel. But once we have become Christians, once we have repented of our sins and believed in Jesus Christ, the gospel does not then become redundant, having served its total purpose. It does not become irrelevant once it is preached and converts are won to Christ. Whilst such an idea is sadly somewhat common in the church today, such a view of the gospel was utterly foreign to Paul and is at odds with the message of all the scriptures. What was he going to bring to them to encourage them to persevere? He was bringing them the gospel again. That gospel which had saved them, that gospel which continues to save them, was that message which would encourage them, which would keep them, which would nourish them and sustain them, even in the Christian life. Well, that brings us in the third place to Paul's specific agenda. Paul's specific agenda, verses 13b through 15. Paul here explains his agenda for his apostolic ministry. Verse 14. I am under obligation, he says, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Now, when Paul writes of his obligation, he is referring to Christ's call on his life. God had set Paul apart before he was born so that he might preach Christ among the Gentiles. We read of that in Galatians 1 at verse 15. The risen, ascended Christ confronted Paul, then known as Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus. Whilst he, Saul, was yet still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. We read of that in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Christ blinded Paul and told him to enter Damascus where he would be told what to do. Acts 9 verse 6. Around the same time, a godly man named Ananias received a vision from the Lord, in which he was told that Paul was God's chosen instrument to carry the name of God before the Gentiles, kings and children of Israel. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 16. And so Paul summarizes this great calling, this great commission, as being under obligation to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9 at verse 16, he puts it like this: "For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And so as Luke also recounts in the book of Acts, through which we have been going in recent weeks and months in our morning services, we found Paul's obligation was to preach the gospel both to Israel and to all the Gentile nations. And so Paul mentions here that part of his desire was to come to Rome also, that he might reap a harvest among them, that he might preach the gospel to them and God bless his labors, and that there may be converts among those who lived at Rome, just as among the other Gentiles, he says. Verse 13b. The term Gentile here is a word that encompasses all that were not Jews. Hence, Paul was under obligation to all the non-Jew populations, ethnic groups of the world at that time. He summarizes them as both Greeks and barbarians, wise and unwise. Verse 14. Notice here how Paul's terms cut across both racial boundaries and all lines of humanist assessments and estimations of peoples, how we might evaluate men, women, boys and girls. In Paul's day, the wise were the educated philosophers. By contrast, the unwise were those of low esteem in the eyes of men, of low means, of low ability, of low worth, particularly in the eyes of the cultured and educated classes of the ancient Greek world. Yet the gospel that Paul preached cuts across all such lines of division and classification. He was to preach the gospel to Jew and Gentile, to slave and free, to male and female, young and old, wealthy, poor, high class, low class, cultured, uncultured. For Paul, the gospel brings unity in place of division and strife. But that unity comes only in Christ. The gospel of Christ here consumed Paul's ministry. This was the very essence of it. How differently his life compares to so many churches and their agendas. Sadly still, racial, economic, political, and cultural lines still divide many churches today. Or congregations may unite around a variety of other things. They may unite around shared special interests rather than in Christ and his gospel. Sadly, we might hear some in the church saying, "Well, you know, we only really want people in our congregation like us. We all want Christians who think like we do about everything, who do the things that we do, even on all those secondary matters. It is vitally important for churches corporately and for individual believers to think about their agendas, to ask what their agendas are. One commentator puts it like this. He says, quote, "I fear that the cross, without ever being disowned, is constantly in danger of being dismissed from the central place it must enjoy by relatively peripheral insights that take on far too much weight. Whenever the periphery is in danger of displacing the center, we are not far removed from idolatry." End quote. And so that causes us to ask this morning, what agenda drives our lives and those of our churches? Do we align ourselves with the divinely given agenda of the church in the Great Commission? Like Paul, the church has received a commission from the risen Christ. The church has been given the task to be a light unto the nations, to see that people of every tribe and tongue and nation hear the proclamation of the gospel. This was Paul's great agenda. The question this morning is it ours, both in our church and in our individual lives as believers? Now, bringing about a radical reprioritization in the agenda of a church or in an individual believer is not simply a matter of making a motion at a church business meeting or perhaps allocating money to a different place in our personal budgets. Paul puts it like this. He was eager to preach the gospel in Rome and to reap a harvest among them and the Gentiles in that city. It was something that was central, not just a part at a time or a place. It was that for which Paul existed. Remember that Paul wrote in the opening verses of his epistle that he was set apart by God's grace for obedience to the faith among all the nations for Christ's name. Chapter 1, verse 5. In other words, only God's grace in Christ and the gospel enables sinful people like us to repent, to embrace Christ, and to change our ways, and to reorder our lives according to that gospel, so it becomes our agenda. So it becomes the central principle of our very existence. Only God's grace in Christ accomplished this in Paul, enabled him to see his sinfulness, gave him the ability to repent, and make the gospel the chief priority in his life. Only the gospel has the power to change lives and congregations. Only the gospel can do that. To change men, women, boys and girls today. To change congregations of believers. So that they embrace Christ's agenda for the church, even as is outlined in what we call the Great Commission. Making disciples. Baptizing those who believe. Preaching and teaching the church so that she might believe and practice all that Christ commanded. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. The reliance on God's grace in Christ for this. The reliance upon the gospel itself for this was clearly exhibited in Paul's own life. He prayed fervently and unceasingly that it might be the case in other believers' lives, particularly here the believers in Rome. For he knew that only by God's grace in Christ would the church grow, mature, be conformed to Christ, and have at the center of their very existence this agenda, Christ and his gospel. Our desire needs to be the same, both corporately and individually. Christ's agenda orders and prioritizes our lives. Therefore, we must pray that Christ would conform us first to his image, so that we may reflect his holiness and righteousness. We need to pray that God would then give us that passion and zeal we see in Paul. A passion and zeal for the lost, wherever they may be. First in our own community where the Lord has placed us, whether it be in our unbelieving family members, whether it be amongst the neighbours where we live, be our co-workers, and then further afield, even to the ends of the earth. We have to pray that God gives us a passion and zeal, concern that is evidence that can be seen in our prayer lives, both individually and in our homes, and particularly in our church prayer meetings. Let me ask you, are you at your church prayer meeting to pray that God, through his gospel, would bring many to a saving knowledge of his Son? We need to pray that our churches are like this, that we ourselves are like this, that we no longer are prioritized by our own personal agendas, and then we just fit in Christ's agenda where there is room and time left over. We pray that both our churches and ourselves might be conformed to Christ and his gospel, that we might be those shining lights testifying to Jesus Christ, that we might shine forth even to those from every tribe and tongue and nation, to every walk of life, wise and unwise, rich and poor, slave and free. In the end, our prayer should be that Christ would set the agenda for our lives. May God so help each one of us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess those many times when we've had our own agenda, and Christ's agenda gets but a small part, if any, in our priority. Forgive, we pray. And grant, as we see here in the life of the Apostle Paul, as we see his great agenda, Christ and his gospel, grant that we may have that same priority. Help us to pray constantly to that end, for ourselves, for one another, for our churches, to the great end that your name might be known even to the ends of the earth. Hear as we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. And now we are going to sing the doxology to God's praise. The doxology. And now, people of God, receive the Lord's blessing in his benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in the Lord's mercy and peace.